Welcome to Crosstalk, the official podcast of Crossroads Church in Daytona Beach, Florida. We hope this sermon will be a blessing to you and help you learn the Bible and live the Bible.
I think maybe I have read this one because my book is running out of stories and my memory is fading. And as you know, I was not consistent to make marks on the stories that I've already... Why are you shaking your head, Daryl? The whole front row is like, that's probably the reason. Okay, fine. All right. Several months had passed, and I greeted a friend who had recently trusted Christ as his Savior. And as my arm reached out to him, I asked, "How are you doing?" Well, he explained, "I'm having quite a struggle. You know, it isn't easy, but I'm doing the best I can to keep myself saved." Immediately as I heard these words, I knew he needed some help. And so we sat down, and I explained that many years ago, I had the same problem. I was trying to keep myself saved until I understood what God had done for Noah. I explained the difference, that Noah was not trying, but trusting. And Noah was not hanging on to the ark, but resting in the ark. And I continued to explain what I had discovered. Well, Noah is a good example of one whom God declared righteous simply because of his faith, and it was Noah's trusting what God had said that led Noah to prepare an ark for the saving of his household, even when there appeared to be no evidence of rain or a coming of flood. And after the ark was finished, the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous in this generation." Genesis 7:1. Inside the ark, everyone was secure. Of course, that was until the deluge was over. And remember, Noah and his household were shut in by God, for God himself had closed the door. The same hand that had shut them in also shut all out, including the whole unbelieving antediluvian world. The ark, a type of Christ itself, bore the brunt of the storm, while everyone inside rested safe and secure. Then I asked my friend, I said, "Suppose when the ark was completed, God had said, 'Now, Noah, I'd like you to get 8 large spikes. I'd like you to drive those into the side of the ark.'" Imagine, I continued, that Noah drove those spikes into the side of the ark as he was commanded. And what if Noah had then announced to his families, "Come on, each one of you in my house, take a hold of these spikes, and if you can hang on desperately until the end of the flood, you will be saved." A smile appeared on the face of my friend. "How long," I asked him, "do you think Noah and his family would have been able to hang on? Can you imagine the one desperately grasping his own spike, holding on for dear life? How long the waters poured down from heaven? Finally, the ark was lifted up. Think of the terrific strain on the joints and the muscles as the ark made its perilous voyage through the raging waters. After several minutes, I think I can hear Noah calling to his wife, 'My dear, how is it going? I trust you have enough strength to hang in there.' And Noah's wife calls back, 'I'm holding on. Do pray for me that I might be able to hold out and endure to the end.' Soon I can hear poor Mrs. Ham crying out, 'It's no use. I can't hang on any longer. I'm going to lose my hold.' She screams and finally loses her grip and is swept away by the flood." As I look straight into my friend's eyes, I ask him, "How long do you suppose it would take before each one of them would have been swept away by the swirling floodwaters?" I explained how I had for many years assumed that it was God who saved me, yet I thought it was depending on me to be saved continually. If I faithfully hung on to him, one day I realized that God had called me into the ark. That is, he had placed me in Christ, and Christ is my ark. And I was resting safely and securely, being absolutely separated from the waters of judgment. Truth has a wonderful liberating effect. The moment my friend saw it and recognized that the finished work of Christ was complete for him, he took my hand and firmly announced, "From now on, I'm resting in Christ as my ark. I'll never again tell anyone that I'm trying to keep myself saved." Amen? Amen, amen. Yes. I read that because that has a lot to do with my lesson tonight. I thought I would finish our series on the cross with the practical application of the cross in our life. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. I know you're very familiar with it. I have had a delightful time in it this week. My primary reason for wanting to go over the chapter is as follows. I've been reading a book called The Deeper Christian Life by Andrew Murray. It's been most convicting. And I feel like one of the areas, if I could venture here, that I think we fail as believers, or at least I know that I have failed as a believer, is I think we do a very poor job sometimes of appropriating the promises and the gifts and callings that God has given us when we got saved in Christ. Amen. Maybe you guys aren't like me, but if I'm not careful, after a couple days, I'll find myself going through my days sort of relying sometimes on Wade's strength. Now, that didn't mean I didn't pray. That didn't mean I didn't lift up my family. But if I were to tell you that I was cognitively intentional every day about that Christ is in me and that I'm in Christ and that I'm living in the power of Christ and walking in the power of Christ, if I were being very honest with you, I would say there's many times when the day overwhelms me and I feel like a mud ball, like I'm not going to get anything done, and I'm not really sure that Jesus heard any of my prayers, if I'm being just frank with you tonight about it. And one of the things that I'm reading and learning more as I get older in my walk with the Savior is that you and I have an obligation, if we want to enjoy the fruitfulness and the fullness that we have in Christ, you and I need to spend some time every day reminding ourselves of the glorious position and the children of the King that we are and what that means in our daily working out as we live our lives. Amen. Because it doesn't take very long, does it, at work for somebody to take your joy? Especially if you work in a restaurant or something like that, amen. So what I want to do tonight is, as I've been studying, listen, everything in our lives centers in the cross. Everything. You see, if there's no Calvary, you don't have a salvation tonight. If there's no Christ living a sinless life and being crucified to make a payment for our transgressions, and then buried and rising again, there is no Christianity. We would be wise to be like Paul. Of all people, we would be most miserable. Why not eat, drink, and live for tomorrow we die? That would be the conclusion that we would all come to. But that isn't the case, is it? Christ was dead and buried, and he rose from the grave, and so he's alive evermore, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you and I are indwelt by the King tonight if we've trusted him as our Savior. And so Paul asks an interesting question. Chapter 6, verse 1, we're just going to work through it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I want you to let it sink for just a second. I want to be a little harsh tonight. You say, what do you mean, Wade? Because I'm going to be frank with you. You be a little frank with me. Who in here honestly can say, not one time in your life have you taken advantage of the grace of Christ and done whatever you doggone well pleased? Amen. All of us are guilty of that. We rave about the cross and we glory in our Savior. But oh, there's always those moments, isn't there, where, well, you know, I'm saved. And Paul says, God forbid that you and I should take that liberty. Now, hear me out now, consciously. Amen? Does that make sense? Not, well, look, we all make mistakes. I'm not trying to go down that road. I'm not here to make anybody feel terrible tonight. But I want us to be fair about the fact that once we realize we were saved and that our grace and the salvation in Christ that we have was not going to be taken from us, it becomes easy, doesn't it, to be complacent and satisfied and kind of live your life. Because why? Because we have good lives. And we get to enjoy our lives and do the things that we do. And on occasion, if I'm not careful, I'll watch a movie I shouldn't watch. I'll do something I shouldn't do. Amen. Is anybody else on that page with me, or am I the only one in the room that knows anything about that? Amen. And so God, and so here's what's so powerful about this passage is this is the passage. It is the premier passage in the entire Bible on how you can be delivered from a mediocre Christian life. And I don't know about you, but I can't stand being mediocre. I mean, if we're going to be saved, let's be good ones. Amen. So he says, God forbid, how shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not? I love this. Maybe you didn't know it tonight, and it's okay if you didn't know it. But the Bible says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What a glorious thought. You know, how many of you didn't know anything about that when you first got saved? You found out long time later. Yeah, I can tell you this. When I got saved, I was happy about one thing. I wasn't going to hell. That scared the daylights out of me. You know my story. I heard a preaching on hell, and I knew right then it was time to get saved. Amen? Because I was pretty sure that I would burn up. I'm very flammable. Fat burns very well, in case you don't know. It sizzles on a ribeye, amen? But I can tell you cognitively that I didn't realize what I had also agreed to or entered into. That is, I really didn't understand when I first came to Christ what meant that I had been dead with him, that I was buried with him, that I was willing to assume that I was on the cross with him. It's a very freeing thought. It's fascinating. The idea is, I want you to picture a blacksmith and he's working a piece of metal and the metal is scalding hot. And he takes it out. And look at verse 4 with me. He says this. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And this is the picture. It's really cool. So here's my blacksmith, and man, he's blowing the billows, and it's hot, and the fire's going, and he's got that metal. It is scalding hot. It is flaming red. And then he takes it, and he shoves it in the water. Psst, the steam rises, the metal cools, and it is completely altered. And the idea of the passage is this. You and I, we were sinners. Our nature was sin. If you will, we were scalding hot, and Christ came along, and when he came and gave us the gospel, the Bible says we were baptized into his death. It's as if God stuck you into that water because he wanted to change your nature and your structure so that you would never be the same again. And just fixing us up wasn't good enough. He wasn't looking for a remodel. This wasn't a DIY project. He needed a whole new creature, amen. Because the old one wasn't good. The old one was dirty. The old one was full of sin. The old one had a bad nature, we'll see in just a little bit. And so the idea is that Paul wants you, know you not that you died with Christ on Calvary, and when you came up, you're raised to walk in a completely new way. In fact, go with me to verse, I thought about this, go to verse 21 with me. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? I want you to ponder that for just a second with me. I want you to ponder that. I sat down the other day, I took out a piece of paper, and I started to write down all the things that I could remember of my old life. You say, why did I do that? To remind me that I was dead to all of it. Because it ended in death. You know what our problem is? Over time, we tend to think things weren't as bad as they really were. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes? You're a fool to call them the good old days. It does. It says calling the good old days is foolish. How many have had a relationship and it was terrible, awful, but years later you're a little dull to it. You can't remember all the details and the pain and the anguish, but boy, now all of a sudden, well, you know, it wasn't that bad. Can I tell you something? Our sin was that bad. My past was that bad. If it wasn't that bad, Christ doesn't have to die for me. And it's not okay to think that I can toy with it or play with it or still enjoy it even when the reality is I died to it on Calvary with Jesus. And I'm the one who has to reckon that and decide I'm either all in or I'm not. You're either a sinner or you're saved unto good works in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, there's no middle ground? Because middle ground for the Christian is misery. Anybody besides me ever been walking the fence a little bit and you get under conviction? It's misery. So let's go a little further. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, hallelujah, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, maybe you didn't know this, that our old man, that is your old nature, that is the you before you came to Jesus, is crucified with him. That the body of sin, now that's not just talking about your physical nature. You understand that when you were a sinner, all of you was defiled. Your mind was defiled, your emotions were defiled, your soul was defiled, your physical body was defiled, your thoughts were defiled. There wasn't one aspect of us that was not defiled before we came to Calvary. And so the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now watch this, this will set you free, that henceforth we shouldn't serve sin. Whew. Do you realize you don't have to be a slave anymore to your nature? You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to let a beer can whoop your rear end. You don't have to be a victim to the lusts of your flesh or to the things that enticed you when you were young and had enough strength to do them. That's the glory of being old. There's a lot of things I do in my mind, but it ain't never gonna happen, babe. Amen. But do you understand where I'm going with this? We're free. We are free. Free! No more does sin have dominion over you. You do not have to get angry. You do not have to hold malice. You do not have to give in to your lust. You do not have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to do any of that because Christ gave you a new life because you died with him on Calvary. You are his. We are free. Hallelujah! But you have to remind yourself every day or you'll forget it and you'll go back to your old ways. Amen? Every day you got to wake up and go, you know what? I'm crucified with Christ today. Wade's dead. I don't know where he is. It's probably a nobody's grave. Probably cremated him. That was cheaper. Amen? Watch. Here we go. You ready? For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. We are either dead in sin or we're dead to it. Think about that. You're either lost and you're dead in your sins, or you're saved and you're dead to sin having any control in your life. That's what Christ did for us. Set us free. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Therefore, death hath no more dominion over us or over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Praise his name tonight. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know you guys have heard all this, and you guys know your Bible. I know that. But listen, the bottom line is, this is what I'm learning, guys. You have to wake up in the day and get in your word, and then you need to do a daily accounting. It should look sort of like this on the ledger. I, Wade Rowden, am dead. I, Wade Rowden, am alive in Christ. I, Wade Rowden, decided when I trusted Christ that I would give up my old man and I would put on my new man. This is the negative side of the balance sheet. All of the things that I used to do, they brought death. I had no fruit in those things. Those things made me ashamed. All I have to do is start thinking about those shamed, and they can bring tears to my eyes and make me fall to my knees in shame for what I've done that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Amen. Those things are on this side of the ledger. On this side of the ledger is life with Christ, renewed, put on the new man. I've got to walk in newness of life. I don't have to be a sinner. I can live in the liberties and the freedom that Jesus has given me. Amen. Hallelujah. But I have to think about that or I won't do it. Because if you go to the New Testament in Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, Paul is constantly reminding you and I that we should be renewed in our minds, that we should put off the old man and put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge of him as our Savior, amen. Like literally, like get dressed every morning. Hey, taking off the old guy, throwing it in the dirty laundry, putting on the new guy, and renewing my mind that Christ is how I'm going to live today, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, what we think about is important. Do you realize the devil likes you to play ground is your mind? That's where he wants to play. That's where he goes. So he whispers things in your ear and he tells you you're not worthy, or, you know, you did that. I don't know how you call yourself a Christian. And he starts to beat up on you and remind you of things you don't want to be reminded of. And then he starts to tell you that none of the Bible is true and that you have to do some things to be righteous. And if you were really a Christian, why would you continue to do what you're doing? And on and on and on it goes. And anybody else can relate to that. I probably told you the story. I remember driving down 92 one day. I'm in my car and all of a sudden I hear this, you know, there's no virgin birth. I'm like, what? I don't even have the radio on. Seriously. And I wrestled from the prison at 92, which was an interesting spot for an unclean spirit to jump on me. But anyway, I wrestled from the prison all the way till I got to Daytona that there was a virgin birth. You say, Wade, that's crazy. No, that's the enemy. And the enemy will tell you that you're not saved because you did something wrong. Or the enemy will tell you that all of this stuff isn't the truth. Or the enemy will tell you that, well, you don't feel saved. You must not be saved. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is no. What we have to do is appropriate. No, Wade died with Christ on Calvary. Wade was buried with Christ in the grave. Wade has been raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so then he goes on, he says this. So we're to reckon that. We're to decide that that's how it is. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay, let me give you a real practical example. You guys are all going to relate to this. Well, I'm going to say it this way because Rose told me this is how it is. And I can't have my last class before Cody takes over this. By the way, I hope you all are planning on coming to hear Cody. He is a fantastic teacher of the Bible, and he loves the Word. We have wonderful conversations. I'm looking forward to that. But so you remember when you first got married, maybe. And I know that when Rose saw me, it was like irresistible, but but since we've gotten married, 40 years, we've been married 40 years, amen, hallelujah. But since we've gotten married, I know for a fact that there are days when she has to say, you did, really, Daryl? Really? You're gonna go there? I saw you beat your wife in the parking lot and you're gonna go there? Don't feel bad, Daryl, I can take it. Hey, can I tell you what the best thing about being saved is? Love's a choice. Love's a decision. If you rely on your feelings about all of your relationships, you realize none of them will last more than 3 days. Seriously. There's no chance that you can rely just on emotions and feelings and actions to validate contracts and obligations that we've made in our lives. I have some very close friends that I've had with for years, 40 years now. And we've had our moments. But we kept telling each other, you know, I love you. And that's how you know if you have a really good friend, you still love each other. You're willing to work through it rather than throw it away. You're willing to labor in it rather than give up on it. And all I'm trying to say tonight is that when we get up every day, it doesn't matter how we feel. The Bible says you and I were buried with Christ and we've been given a new life in Christ, and I'm to reckon that every single morning, no matter how I feel, because God said it, that is the fact of the matter, and I'm to live in that no matter what I think, no matter what's bothering me, just keep going for Jesus, believing that he's in me and working in me. Hallelujah. And so then because of that, he says in verse 12, I have an obligation, and this is what it says. Let not sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So it sounds like I have to at least put in some effort, amen. I'm going to have to purpose a little bit to not allow myself to be distracted, but to stay on the narrow. So I'm not going to let it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That use of the word instruments there is interesting. If you look it up a little bit, it's like weapons. Think about that for a second. Neither yield your weapons as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, we sometimes, in our casualness with the grace of Christ, become workers for the enemy. We become weaponized for the enemy. And we allow him to use us in ways that are contrary to the righteousness of Christ. Because, hear me out, because we let it. Because nobody's making us, we let it. And Paul says, well, don't do that. Let yourself be yielded. Amen. So he says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons, instruments of righteousness unto God. How cool is that? That's like so cool. We're special ops. Yeah. Like I can finally look Dukes in the eye and go, yeah, I'm pretty big stuff, buddy. What does it say? It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Can I tell you how wonderful that is? Sin is no longer your king. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. You realize this is taking you right back to Genesis 3, where God in the garden shows up, and what happened? Satan, Lucifer, was the anointed cherub that covereth, and God gave him dominion. He was in charge of the worship of all of God's creation and sat over the throne and reflected the glory of the Almighty. But the Bible said, till iniquity was found in him. And what did he do? He rebelled against the Lord and forfeited his dominion. And so God said, well, I'm going to give that dominion to Adam and I'm going to give it to Eve. And what did Satan do? He came along and he whispered in their ear, let me take you down the path of rebellion. Let me show the joys of disobedience. Let me help you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and I can bring you into a world of sin where you're useless. Just take a bite. And in a moment of time, Adam forfeited his dominion because God had given him dominion over all things. And we were under the dominion of sin from that moment on, with no hope, no chance, and no opportunity to get out. No amount of right living could set us free. No amount of being good could set us free. We were done. And sin had dominion over us, and we did those things whereof we were ashamed. And the end of those things was going to be our death, and that death was going to be eternity in a lake of fire, separated from God for all of eternity. Why? Because sin had dominion. And then along comes Christ. Whoo, glory tonight. Glory to his name. And Christ comes along, and he lives a life of dominion over sin by walking in the Holy Spirit, living a sinless life, going to Calvary and yielding himself completely to the Father's plan, bearing our wickedness on the cross and buried in the grave and raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, so that you and I, think about it, you and I, just by going, I believe, are set free from that dominion. What a joy. What an amazing thought. All you did one night was go, I believe the Bible's true, Jesus. I receive what you did for me on the cross at Calvary. Would you save my soul? And the Lord said, I absolutely will do that for you. Whew. That's grace and mercy. And so God said in that moment, hey, wait, I did you a favor. What's that? What'd you do, God? Well, you know that old nature that had dominion over sin? Sin had dominion over it? I said, yeah, yeah. He goes, well, we buried that. I nailed that to the cross with Jesus. Really? Yep, yep. In fact, I didn't like you so much the old way that I just decided to put you in Jesus so that you would lose your entire identity. So what I want you to do is just keep reminding yourself that I placed you in Christ and he's in you, and now you are his and he is yours, and your old man doesn't, we don't even know him anymore. You are now in Christ. By the way, he's your reputation. He's your strength. He's your power. He's your sanctification. He's your righteousness. He's your wisdom. He's your everything, Wade. Because I gave him to you and you have received him. And I got rid of you because you weren't very good. You dressed bad, you smelled bad, you looked bad. You thought you were hot stuff, kid, but you just weren't going that good. Amen. And so then he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No, God forbid. Know ye not, here we go, we get it again. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, amen, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Real quick, go to Philippians chapter 2. I was pondering that form of doctrine, What was that form of doctrine that we have obeyed or that we should obey? Now, obviously, it's a reference to the gospel. Amen? But let's get into the real depth of it. Why was the gospel? What is about the cross that sets us free? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this what? Mind. Remember, we're talking about the mind, that we've got to apply ourselves on a daily basis to the positions that we hold in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now watch. But made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form. There's that word. Remember, he said that form of doctrine. Now we're going to get into what's the doctrine. He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Even the death of what? Stop right there. That is the key to the Christian life. You know what'll set you free? You have no rights. You're dead. You're not entitled to anything. You're dead. You don't get anything. You don't get to do anything. You don't have anything. You say, wait, that sounds very harsh. No, because all of what you have is what you have in Jesus Christ, because God said that is sufficient and that is all you're going to get, because you gave up all the things that this world was going to give you so that you could have all the blessings and the heavenly joys of having a relationship in Christ and what God wants to bestow upon us. Amen. And our problem is, or my problem is, every now and then, if I'm not careful, I kind of want to go dip my toe in the other water. Because I forget I'm dead. I know that sounds harsh, but can I tell you how much that'll set you free? I want you to think about it for a second. You don't have to worry about your reputation anymore. Somebody goes, you know, you're not very good. I know I'm dead. You look terrible today. Yeah, most dead people do. Amen? No, come on, think about it. Think about it. The world doesn't own you anymore. You don't have to perform for it. You don't have to be special for it. You don't have to be amazing and wonderful so that they'll accept you and receive you. No, you've been received by the one who died for you and rose from the grave for you, and now you're his, and that's all that matters, is making Jesus happy. Hallelujah, glory. I can't tell you how nice it is when you get set free and don't care what the world thinks. It's miserable. We got an entire generation of kids that are blowing a gasket because they want to be so accepted, and right in front of them is Jesus Christ, who accepts everyone just as they are. Amen. So we thank God for that. Back to Romans 6. I'll wind it down. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became, or you have the right to be, servants of righteousness. This is a position that you have from Christ's work. The transaction of being made free from sin allows you to be a member and a doer of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For ye were the servants of sin, and when you were free from righteousness. But there's the question, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The practical application of the cross in your life and mine is that every day I wake up and recognize that I died with him on it. That all that I thought was buried. And that now my talents, my mind, my abilities, my life, everything can rest in Christ and can be used for the glory of Christ. If I'll but yield myself, yield my members, and submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit in my life and to the authority of the Word of God as it instructs me on a daily basis how I should live as a Christian and stop having an opinion on my own, but believe God's Word as it is and let God do with me what God wants to do with me because he's the only one in my entire life that has loved me unconditionally. And I can think of no situation in all of the Bible where God did not have in his foremost thoughts and heart to be the benefactor and the blesser to the people that love him. Everything in this book, guys, is written so that you and I will have a fruitful, enjoyable, blessed, righteous life. And that when we stand before him, he will say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And we'll say, "So glad I yielded my members unto righteousness instead of being a servant unto sin." Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I pray that just the enjoyment of being set free. Thank you. Thank you for delivering us from the bondage of the misery that we were in, Lord. May you remind us accurately about how miserable that was. May you prevent us to the best of your ability from going back, but that we would die to the old man and live unto the new man, and that we would enjoy and take pleasure in and be fruitful in the works of righteousness that you've allowed to occur in us. We love you. We look forward to you coming back to get us. Thank you for conforming us to the image of your Son. Thank you for working in our lives. Help us to believe these things with all of our heart, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a good rest of the week.
Thanks for tuning into Crosstalk. Please share what you've learned with a friend. For more information about Crossroads Church, visit us for a service or check out our website at www.crbible.com.